Bible reading tonight comes from Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be reading from verse 15 through to 21 and then going to chapter 6 and starting in verse 1. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favour when their eyes are on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favouritism with him.
Well, good evening, everybody. My name is Eric, and it's good to be at church with you. I might begin just telling you about a couple of weeks ago, I visited the newest public hospital in our region. It was a beautiful facility. It's probably the envy of all hospitals in the Southern Hemisphere. It was spacious, it was clean, it was super high tech. The storage rooms alone were huge and crammed full of the latest medical supplies. But as I spoke to the head of the hospital, I asked her, I said, well, if the hospital's like this, I can imagine the staff are really well looked after. She sort of went quiet. She took me to the end of the corridor where the staff room was, and it was a tiny, tiny room. A room crammed from floor to ceiling with files. A room crammed with computers and photocopiers and everything they needed to keep that hospital going. I was kind of shocked, so I said, okay, the hospital's like that, and the staff room's like that. Surely your office is pretty good then, right? And she shook her head and said, well, actually, Eric, the health department didn't even give me an office. Actually, I don't even have a desk in this hospital. She's the head of the whole region of those couple of hospitals and doesn't even have a desk. So I thought, I wonder what it'd be like to be a worker in that hospital. It looks beautiful. But I kind of got the feeling the workers weren't looked after. Imagine if you were a Christian and you worked in a hospital like that. How would you feel? What would you do? How would you work? Well, that's one kind of work I visited a couple of weeks ago. Yesterday, I visited the Google offices in Sydney. The other side of the equation of what work is like. As you come up the lift, this is the foyer. It looks like a train. You come into the foyer, and all the doors look like they're train doors, so you're going on a journey sort of thing. And as those big yellow doors swing open, you swing open into one of their 24/7 restaurants or cafeterias, where 24/7, any day of the week, any time of the day, you can have free food or drink as much as you like. So we walked through there, and on the next slide, you'll see, but there were wall-to-wall climbing gyms. There were They asked us to, if you want a unicycle around, we prefer you to scooter or unicycle, but don't bother walking. If you want to sleep, there are nap stations and places to catch up. There are billiard tables everywhere. If you like Xboxes or PlayStations, they're there too. If you like Lego, tables full of Lego. And my kids were going absolutely nuts. My little boy, who's 6 years old, said, "You know what, Daddy? When I grow up, I'm working at Google." That's the other end of the equation. Imagine working at a place like Google. Would you do any work? Well, today, tonight, we come to the end of a series on the theology of work. We've been looking the last 5 or so weeks at what the Bible says about how we should think of work, how we can work as Christians. And last week and this week, we were answering the question of, how should I, as a Christian, work? Well, I've got 3 things I want to say about that. The first is this: work is what God asks of us. From the very, very beginning, when humans were created, right to the very, very end of time and eternity, God has made us humans to work. And he's given us the responsibility to work. And here's a really, really quick... Well, that picture didn't work very well. It's an arrow going that way, okay? It's a really, really quick picture of what work is described as in the Bible. From the beginning, on the far right hand, on the far left hand side, in the Garden of Eden, from Genesis chapters 1 and 2, work is ordained by God, and all legitimate work is good and dignified. However, because of our rebellion against God in Genesis chapter 3, workers now become toilsome and futile and burdensome. And all our work and all the creation is now under judgment. But we're told from the New Testament that Jesus has redeemed us by his work of salvation. So now that in Jesus Christ, we can work as God has purposed us. And in light of the new heavens and the new earth to come, we're to engage in God's work to bring others into his kingdom as well. So work is what God asks of all of us. God is one who made us and he saves us. So, and for us who are in Christ Jesus, we're redeemed to deliver God's goodness to all of creation, whether it be in our vocational paid work, or if you're a student in your school work, or in our good works, or all the good works of ministry that we do. We're made to work, and God has given us the responsibility to do so. So with that in mind, our second point is this: we work to please God in the structures we're placed in. In the passage we read tonight, we're to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's Ephesians 5, verse 21. We submit to one another within the different social structures we find ourselves in. Here, in Ephesians chapter 5 and 6, Paul mentions the household structures of husbands and wives, parents and children, and also in society at his time, that of slaves and masters as well. When it comes to work, we can actually learn some of the principles from Paul's words here. But I want to make one thing very clear, that in our society, we don't have anything equivalent to that of masters and slaves. Masters and slaves, that institution was commonplace in Paul's time. And in the Old Testament and New Testament times, the master-slave arrangement was reality in that society. And so these instructions in chapter 5 and 6 help those particular groups live in a way that pleased God. Now, personally, I'm really glad that the institution of masters and slaves, the institution of slavery, doesn't exist anymore in our world, legally anyway. And so we should be thankful for Christians in the past and Christians today that they are working hard and have worked hard to remove and eradicate illegal slavery, any slavery of any type in our world. So I want to make it very clear that no one here should think of themselves in the category of master or slave. No one here should think of themselves as being a slave. No one here should think of themselves as being a master. Now, there are employees and there are employers, but they're not the same as slaves and masters. In our world, no one ought to be thinking of themselves as being owned by anybody else. But having said that, let me highlight two important principles we can learn about work from chapter 6 of Ephesians. The first principle is that we need to work within the structure we find ourselves in. Paul speaks of an order in the structure, and so we need to work and submit to one another within that order. Sure, we're not talking about masters and slaves, remember, but in a generic sense, we're to respect one another, respect each other's position in our work. For example, you may find yourself in a structure working under a boss. Sure, we're to respect those we answer to. We're supposed to honour their position. We're supposed to defer to them in their seniority. We're supposed to be humble in the way that we speak and listen to them, even when we think their ideas suck. Now, in Australia, we kind of find that hard to do. We're not good at respecting anyone in authority. In fact, it's our national pastime to publicly criticise and bring down any leader. Looking through this room, I can see that many of you are descended from convicts. Maybe that's the reason why. But as a nation, we love to disrespect. We love to bring down, belittle, defame, especially those who are our leaders. We ask questions like, how on earth did they get their job? We say things like, why does the most incompetent always seem to get promoted? We have sarcastic sayings like, dead wood does float, doesn't it? I remember once in a workplace, I was meeting with a junior staff member in age and position. It was literally his first couple of weeks at that workplace, and he dead set said to me, looked me in the eye and with all seriousness and said, Eric, I should have your job and you should have mine. He's buried under a ton of concrete now. So the first structure, you may find yourself as an employee working under a boss. You may find yourself in a structure working as someone's boss. Well, if we find ourselves there, we're to respect those we're responsible for. Look at verse 9 of chapter 6. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. In the ancient Greco-Roman world, slaves were considered personal property and therefore didn't have any of the rights or status of normal humans in one sense. In other words, they were somehow thought of as being subhuman, dehumanized. My experience is that sometimes managers and executives often have a tendency to fall down here in that same kind of way. Someone said it was cold in here, did they? Let there be heat. Okay, focus. Managers and executives often have a tendency to fall down in this area of kind of dehumanizing the people that work for them. Remember a couple of weeks ago when that company fired 100 dock workers via text and then email in the middle of the night? Remember that? It's really easy in the workplace to treat your workers as commodities, to be used and abused, to see workers who work for you as faceless worker drones. But as Christian managers and bosses, we can be different. We can treat our workers with the respect and value them as God does. We can be different. We can see people who work for us as people made in the image of God, people whose sins Jesus has died for as well. In Paul's time, his words would have been completely revolutionary and countercultural. Instead of treating slaves as cheap property, the masters were to treat slaves with dignity. Why? Because we all have God as our master, and God does not show favoritism. In God's eyes, we're all equal. Whether we're slaves or masters, bosses or underlings, we're all equal before God. So seeing others as God sees us, we treat everyone, regardless of their status or power or authority or lack of it, with respect and care. So if you're a boss, if you're a manager, if you're an executive, be considerate when making decisions. Consult with those who work with you. Use your power to protect and guide rather than oppress and devalue and dehumanize. For there is much more to a workplace than the bottom line. There is much more to a workplace than just meeting that KPI, as important as that is, especially if your workplace is populated with human beings like you and me. For every society is made up of people who belong to one another. Yet every society has people in it who always feel left out, who never get chosen at recess, whose invitations to dance always get turned down and they always feel the cold shoulder. We exclude others in our world because of pride, because of fear, because of ignorance, or just simply because of the desire to feel superior. And this is especially evident when we mix power and authority into the equation. Maybe you've been promoted recently. Maybe you're a junior executive right now. Maybe you're at school and you've been asked to become a prefect. The Bible speaks very strongly against people who lord their power over others. It speaks very strongly against leaders who bully their people. It speaks very strongly against people who cause others under their care to sin. So as Christians, if you're in the position of authority, you can use your hands either to bring evil and oppression, or you can use your hands actually to deliver God's goodness with kindness and patience and love. That's the first principle. The second principle is this. The second principle is work wholeheartedly to please God. In chapter 6, verses 6 to 8 of Ephesians, Paul writes, "Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether slave or free." If a slave was a Christian, they had an allegiance far higher than their master. And so do we. For us belonging to Jesus, we're all slaves of Jesus Christ. So when we work, remember to work with God as our master, as our boss. Don't only work when our human bosses' eyes are on us. God is watching you, even when nobody else is. And verse 80 tells us that he will reward us for the good that we do. Now, I'm one of those overprotective dads, and I admit that after we were burgled last year, I had surveillance cameras put into our house. I was interested but not surprised to know that when my children are supposed to be doing their homework, if I'm there in the room with them, they are there. This is what happens literally within 5 seconds of me going upstairs. They're not there. They're not anywhere. There's no homework being done. But somehow my kids know that as I start making my way down the stairs again, they're there again, as if nothing happened. Don't be like that. It makes your dad angry. Last week, Shane talked about remembering that God is always in the room with you. For we live and we breathe, we eat and we sleep, we work and we rest with our whole lives, every second, every minute, every day, every year. Our whole lives lived out, worked out, played out in plain view of God. And he knows and sees all our thoughts. He knows and sees all our actions. He knows and sees all our work. So don't just work for the promotion. Don't just work for the marks. But do the best you can. We're not merely doing a job for our company or our school. We're not merely seeking just to please other human beings. But we're serving God with all our heart and we're seeking to please him. Well, that's a second principle. And this all reminds me of one of Jesus' parables, which takes us to our third point. We work because one day we will all give an account to God. There's a parable that Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 25 from verse 14. If you have a Bible, that'd be great to open it. I'll flick it onto the screen anyway. From verse 14, Jesus says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to one other 1 talent. Each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man here is like God, who has set us up as stewards over his world. He entrusted each one of us with different responsibilities, different positions, different skills and gifts, each according to our abilities. Some here may be or will be CEOs of huge companies. Some here will be or are managers of hundreds of employees. Some here will own your own businesses. Some will work your whole lives as employees. Some here will raise families. And the Lord gives each according to their ability in verse 15. But look at verse 16. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now God expects us to be faithful, especially with whatever he gives us. He expects us to work and work hard for him, and it pleases him when we do so. Notice the first 2 guys, that they produce results from their work, as you see from verse 19. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. As we read earlier in Ephesians chapter 6, the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does. The master here rewarded the servants. Notice that the master was fair. He only expected his servants to be faithful in using whatever they've been given. The servant who brought back 2 talents, after starting with 2, is rewarded with the same words as the one who brought back 5 after starting with 5. So God wants us to be diligent. God wants us to work hard with all that is given to us. To those whom he's given more, well, he'll expect more. Each of us has been placed in a position. He expects us to do the best we can in the position we're placed in. And to each with our specific skills and gifts, he expects us to work hard and do good with them. You've got to ask yourself, where has God placed you? What gift has God given you? What talent has God given you? Maybe you're a whiz with numbers. Maybe you're a brilliant business strategist. Or maybe you just know how to work darn hard. Maybe you're someone who's really good at leading other people. Or maybe you have a gift in being kind and care for others. Whatever it is, how will you use what you have been given in your work to produce fruit for God? For God will call us to account. And look what happens to the one who produced nothing from verse 24. Then the man who had received the one talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvested where I had not sown and gathered where I had not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have in an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd rather hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I really would. Some people in here in this room may well have another 50 years of work before you if God grants you long life. What will you do with it? Will you be faithful with a few things so that the Lord will entrust you with much more? Will you produce something that pleases our Heavenly Master? Over 100 years ago, the theologian Andrew Murray, he wrote, the world asks, what does a man own? But Jesus asks, how does he use it? Will you recognize that God has made you to work? Will you work to please God within the structure that God has placed you in? Will you work as one who must give account to God? I want to take just a moment. I'm going to address anyone here who is over 40. There's a quarter of the room over 40, okay? Listen in. I was reading on a blog very recently, yesterday in fact, last night, very late. And he wrote something that stuck out at me as someone who's 40 and above. He wrote this, in youth, our relationships, our careers, our achievements all lie open before us. But somewhere in our 40s, an open field of possibility is narrowed into a finite paddock of actuality. The things that might happen is overwhelmed by the growing list of things that will now never happen. For you guys who are like me, over 40, how will you use what God has given you? You've had 20 plus years of work, 20 plus years of growing in responsibility and in wisdom and in experience and in authority. How will God use you? I've been thinking about this more than I should lately. And I reckon us 40 plus year olds need to be braver and more courageous today than when we thought we were being brave half a lifetime ago. We need to be more faithful, more trusting the Lord who brought us to this point, because there is still half a game to play. What will you do with the rest of your working careers, 40 plus year olds? So the upshot of what we're saying tonight, no matter how old you are, is don't waste your life. Use your work well. Well, we're at the very end of that series on the theology of work. What's the point? What difference did it make? Well, having heard 5 or so weeks of what the Bible says and reflected on God's word, I wonder if you can see what I see about work. This is what I see. I see people liberated knowing that their work has dignity and is valued by God. And even though work has been frustrated by sin, I see people willing to serve the Lord who has redeemed their work and redeemed them by his work on the cross. I see people involved in all kinds of work, in all kinds of places, guided by their affinity and their gifts and by the Holy Spirit to serve in new and creative ways to deliver God's goodness to the whole world. I see people working wholeheartedly in their lives and in their work as if they were serving Jesus himself. And so through that, they get many, many opportunities to testify of their Lord. I see people who in their work are salt and light for Jesus, and they're making a real difference in the world around them, and all the time bringing praise and glory to Jesus.